knowledge. We pray now for the help and wisdom and utterance of thy Holy Spirit, that he might come and guide us and lead us, enable us to rightly divide the scriptures of truth, and to bless thy word to this people. We do pray, Father, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that it might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. My text this evening is found in the 15th verse of the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." In this chapter, it begins by the Lord Jesus Christ making a prophecy concerning the temple at Jerusalem, a prophecy that was fulfilled in the year 70 AD. And he said in verse 2 of this 24th chapter, Jesus said unto them, "See ye all these things?" And of course, you see from verse 1 that they were showing him the temple and the buildings of the temple. "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Sometime later, his disciples, when they were alone with him, they asked him some very important questions. I want you to listen to the questions, and then you will appreciate how important they are. Verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" You do appreciate how solemn and serious these questions are. In reply, the Lord gives us what is recorded in the 24th chapter of Matthew. He gives much information, many indications concerning events as this age rolls on to its climax and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions a worldwide presentation of the gospel that, of course, is already going on in this day and age. Verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom." By the way, I want to say in passing that the gospel of the kingdom is the same as the gospel of the grace of God. I know some people make a difference between the two, but there is no difference. There is only one gospel from Genesis to Revelation. That is the gospel of the grace of God, wherein a man can be saved on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. There is no other entrance into heaven. And so the Bible here speaks about the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And then he draws our attention to a significant event, which you must, as this age rolls on, look for and seek to observe. An event which, when it takes place, will trigger off great tribulation, like of which the world has never seen since the days of creation. And after that tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ shall come with power and great glory, and usher in the end of this present age in which we're living. Now, the event is described in the words of our text. Listen to them again. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. First thing I want you to notice here about our text is the source of this information. Our Lord Jesus Christ goes back to the Old Testament, and he speaks of Daniel the prophet. And he tells us that Daniel refers to this event and amply describes it. Daniel, of course, was a captive Jew in Babylon. He became greatly exercised in his own mind regarding the state of Israel in general, that was now scattered abroad, led away into captivity. And he was greatly exercised concerning the woe that had descended upon the city of Jerusalem in particular, and of course the great temple that had been destroyed. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, because the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to this passage of Scripture when he spoke about the end time age. This is the passage that he refers to in the book of Daniel the prophet. And you will notice in verse 18 that Daniel is praying earnestly to God concerning his people and the great city of Jerusalem and the place where the temple had been erected and the Holy of Holies had been there in the midst. And in Daniel 9:18 we read, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Verse 19, he says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now, while Daniel was praying in due season, God sent the angel Gabriel to give him an answer to his supplications. And you noticed there in verse 22, he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now here is the vision and the interpretation of that vision given to Daniel that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to in Matthew 24. Notice verse 24 here of the 9th chapter of Daniel. I'll just read it all and then I'll make my comments on it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now what I want you to notice there, it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's the Jew, people of Daniel, and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem. So the burden of this vision, in every aspect of it, is centered around and concentrated upon the Jewish people in general and the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. After all, heaven itself is called the heavenly Jerusalem. And there was a time when Jerusalem was indeed the most sacred spot upon the face of the earth. Now he says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The word weeks in this means sevens. So instead of weeks, you can read sevens, 70 sevens. Also, from the context, you appreciate that the sevens are periods of 7 years. So what the angel is actually saying here to Daniel concerning thy people and the holy city, I want to talk to you about 70 periods of sevens. And if you multiply that, that's 490 years. And in these 490 years, God will decree certain events that will most surely take place regarding the people, the Jew, and regarding the city, Jerusalem. Notice now verse 25, and he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." So in this 25th verse, there are two periods of time mentioned out of the 490 years. One is seven sevens, and of course that's 49 years. The next is 62 sevens. And that's 434 years. And so you have the two periods of time, 49 and 434. Now the rebuilding of Jerusalem and its walls did take place after this vision. If you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, they will speak about the Jewish remnant going back and building again the walls, the city of Jerusalem. And that took place over a period of 49 years. Seven sevens, 49 years, the events recorded in those books, that was the time span. And then, when Jerusalem and its walls and gates had all been restored and rebuilt,
You have the second period. From the period when the walls were rebuilt until the date, 434 years later. And many historians have accurately examined this and discovered this to be accurate and to be truthful. That from the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, the holy city, by the remnant of the Jewish people, until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, wherein the people said, Hosanna to the highest, called him the one who came in the name of the Lord, who was none other than the Messiah, the Prince. Now notice again, having tried to help you with that interpretation, notice, I'll read it again now. I hope you understand it a little bit better. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. That's the restoration. And three score and 2 weeks. That's 434 years. That between the time of the restoration of Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be that period of time. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And of course, that actually took place. You remember that when the Lord went through the gates of Jerusalem riding upon a donkey, and the people cast the palm leaves and branches before him, they cried, Hosanna to the highest. But shortly after, the Messiah was cut off. He died. And that's a fact. That's biblical history. He died. But he didn't die for himself. And that's the core of the gospel. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And as the Bible tells us in Romans 5 and 6, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And so you can see in the chronology now of events, and the Messiah coming, the Messiah, the Prince, and he's cut off. And he's cut off not for himself, but he died for the sins of others. And then the vision goes on. And it says, and the people of the Prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ made a prophecy at the beginning of Matthew 24. He talked about the fact that the temple that had been rebuilt would be brought down again. And that, in actual fact, took place 70 AD. In that particular year, the Roman army came against Jerusalem that was in rebellion at the time. It demolished the temple and its sanctuary. It captured the city and it slaughtered the people. It was a dreadful time. The streets of Jerusalem flowed with blood.
Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that there were so many people hanging from crosses, it seemed like a vast forest of slaughter. It was a fearful and dreadful time for the Jewish people. Now, the army that destroyed Jerusalem was under the leadership of a man called Titus. But what really happened was that the army surrounded the city. But for some reason or another, Titus was not there, which was very unusual. But he sent a command that they were not to destroy Jerusalem. The command was ignored. His men went on and they wrecked and destroyed the city. The city was destroyed by the people of the prince. The prince himself was not there, the leader. The prince spoken of here, of course, is Titus, not the Lord. Now, how did Daniel know that? He's talking about events nearly 500 years in advance. And he says that when the leader comes to destroy Jerusalem, it will be his people that will destroy it. And he will not do it. The answer is that God, who knows all things, has written history in advance and called it prophecy. Now, we've been looking at two periods. There are 70 weeks. Seven have gone. 62 have gone. 62 and 7, 69. There's 1 week remaining. One period of 7 years. And you notice that when you turn, and it's the second thing I want you to notice that about my text this evening, that when you turn to the text, you discover that the Lord Jesus Christ in his prophecy concerning the last days, in the last days, he speaks about the final week. So the final week is yet in the future. What did Daniel say about that final week? Well, go back to Daniel 9 and verse 27. And I'll read the whole thing to you. Listen. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's the final week. There's the final sevens. And in the midst of the seventh, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What does that all mean? Well, there can be no doubt when you link up this statement by Daniel, because that's where he mentions the abomination of desolation, that the Lord Jesus Christ places it in the future. So he has cut out from the 490 years that is connected with the Jew and and Jerusalem, and he takes the final week and he pushes it into the future. And he says, in the closing days of this age, the events of the final week will be enacted and fulfilled. As the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, a man shall arise from the revived Roman Empire, none other than Antichrist himself. I just want you to get a glimpse of this man as it is portrayed for us in the Word of God. Over there in Daniel chapter 8, in verse 23, You have these words, and in the latter time of their kingdom. And there can be little doubt that the Bible here is taking us right to the end of this age. When the transgressors are come to the full. And that's a very important statement also. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. But there will come a time when that iniquity will reach a climax and a peak. When the transgressors are come to the full, a king, and the king always speaks of power, of fierce countenance, that always speaks of arrogance and pride, and understanding dark sentences, that speaks of wisdom, shall stand up, and that speaks of defiance. Now there is a powerful combination in its description of this individual. Verse 24, and his power shall be mighty. The Holy Ghost here is testifying concerning this evil person. But not by his own power. He will be energized by the powers of darkness. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. That means he shall be on this earth when the Lord returns, and he shall defy the living God, the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without hand, because God will most surely destroy him by the brightness of his coming. Now there is the individual that shall arise. I go back to the 27th verse of this 9th chapter of Daniel. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. In the midst of the week, or the seven, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. What does that mean? It means that this man shall arise in the midst of this revived Roman Empire. He will make an agreement with the Jews about Jerusalem and about the temple, the place of their worship. He will probably assure them that all will be well. He will sign the agreement. He will talk about peace. He will give assurance that all will be well. The Jews will trust him. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon this earth, he spoke about the fact that he came and they did not receive him. But he also speaks of a time when another shall come, and him ye shall receive. The false Christ, alas, will deceive the Jewish people as this age draws to a close. They will have this agreement. And then in the midst of the week, or the midst of the 7 years, after 3.5 years, he'll break the agreement. He will enter into Jerusalem. He will impose an idol upon their altar. The Jews will be raging, furious. They will remember the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto me any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above and the earth beneath, or the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. And their protests, fierce and furious, will flicker off a great period of tribulation, the end of which the Lord Jesus Christ shall return with power and great glory. Now, stop and consider what this prophecy means. It means that the Jews in the last days, they must be back in their own country for that to take place. You could never make an agreement with the Jews about Jerusalem without the Jews being in Jerusalem. I was reading books this week written by men who lived 100 and more years ago. They were studying the Bible, and when they spoke about these things, they stated, a time will come when the Jews will go back to their own country in unbelief. I don't need to write that tonight. The Jews are back in their own country in unbelief. 1948, the state of Israel came into being. At least four times the combined force of the Arab nation have tried to sweep them into the sea. And they have failed to do it, even to this day. You listen to the PLO, you listen to the dictator of Iraq, and their hatred of Israel shines through. They still have that desire, that fierce hatred, to clear them out of Palestine and sweep them into the sea and obliterate them from off the face of the earth. But the Jew is there. 18 months ago, the population of Israel was 3 million. Tonight, as you sit here, it is 4 million. The events in Eastern Europe, the new sense of freedom that is in countries once behind the Iron Curtain, now make it possible for tens of thousands, perhaps even millions of Jews who have been held back by communism. Now communism is gone, and who knows, tens of thousands of them will think about Israel, and I believe that they will march towards the land of their race. At least events are happening to enable the Jew to go back now if he wants. That's the first thing that prophecy means. The second thing is this. If what is depicted here in Daniel 9 is ever to take place, then the temple at Jerusalem must be rebuilt. You can't make an agreement about worship with the Jew in his own country without talking about a temple. So, sooner or later, in Jerusalem, a temple must be built. That's what that prophecy indicates. That's what the Lord there is talking about. The abomination of desolation in the holy place. Speaking of the Jew and the holy city. Because that's what the whole prophecy is about there in verse 24. The 70 weeks are determined upon my people and upon my holy city. So a holy city. There's only one holy city as far as God Almighty is concerned. And that's Jerusalem. So that must take place now. That's the prophecy. Parts of it have already come to pass. Now, I want to look in closing tonight at the events that are taking place today. In 1967, for the first time in 2,000 years, at the end of the Six-Day War, the Jews gained control over all Jerusalem. There's many pressures being placed upon the Jews at this moment, and the United Nations make all kinds of noises concerning them. And the Jew doesn't take too much heed about what the United Nations say. And the United Nations wants them to give up the territories that they captured during that Six-Day War. The West Bank, the Gaza Strip, and of course the control that they have over Jerusalem. But the Jew has said, our control over Jerusalem is not negotiable. We are in Jerusalem, and we are staying in Jerusalem. No matter who likes it or who doesn't like it, we are staying. Now, when they gain control of Jerusalem, they also gain control of the most sacred spot on earth, the site of the ancient temple, Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham offered Isaac, the place that was purchased by David for the Temple of Solomon. And there's a mosque of Islam. At this particular time, this very night, as you sit here, is on the site of the ancient temple at Jerusalem. In April of this year, 1990, there was a coalition government came to power in Israel. It was a combination of a number of parties, one of which was a small fundamentalist, orthodox Jewish party called the Temple of the Mount Party. And they have drawn up plans for the rebuilding of the temple at Jerusalem. I understand, although I'm not fully sure of this, but I understand that they have already had a symbolic laying of the foundation stone of that temple. A few days ago, there was a march of the Jews that were stoned by Arabs as they were marching. And I'm led to understand that they were marching to celebrate the future building of the temple. And that's why the Arabs were raging. Because how can you build a temple without demolishing their mosque? And so in a fury, they stoned the marchers. And of course, the Israeli police came in and they shot a few of them dead. And this whole business is ongoing at the moment. I noticed the British Foreign Secretary, when he went to Israel, he got no change out of them. Told them they were not bringing the UN in here to tell us how to run our country. When people riot in Jerusalem, they pay a heavy penalty. Maybe if they paid the same penalty over here, we would have less rioters. I also note that the Jews are buying up all the land that's owned by the Arabs round about that temple. They're buying it up. They're giving the Arabs what they want. I was reading there an article in which one Arab, he had some plot of ground and maybe a business on it, and he said, I was offered an astronomical amount of money for it. And he said, I took it and got out while the going's good. So the Jew is buying up the property round the site, buying it up. I don't know what's going to happen with Iraq. There is a serious possibility that there might be war. Serious conflict in the months to come. That war might trigger off events in Israel, which might result in the destruction of that mosque. I don't know. I'm not here to make extravagant claims. But one thing I do know is that sooner or later, the Jew will gain that territory. He will also gain permission. It's already in his heart. He will gain permission to build the temple at Jerusalem.
And when that takes place, then events are going to accelerate at a tremendous pace. The end of this age then will be upon us. The tremendous events that are depicted in Scripture leading up to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. Already, as you look at the common market and you see it stretching right across Europe, and as it comes across, in actual fact, it is a revival of the ancient imperial Roman Empire. And from that area of the world, a man shall arise who will be looked up to by the nations of the world as their Savior. The man who will fulfill all their needs, solve all their problems, be a great charismatic leader. The Jews will be taken in. They will make an agreement with him regarding their temple and its worship. He will break the agreement. Great tribulation then will be ushered in. It will be concentrated in Jerusalem, but its impact faced right across the earth. And the height of all that trouble, the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. When Antichrist's power is at his height, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians, he shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And as you look around you today and see how swiftly events are moving, who could envisage that communism would disintegrate in such a short way, manner, and fashion in just a few months, swept away. All kinds of possibilities now developing for the future of Europe. And I tell you tonight that as this age rolls on, the judge standeth at the door. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There is only one sure remedy that you need to have within your soul and heart. Because I don't know whether you or I will be on the earth when these things take place. I'm not setting any dates. But events are most surely moving on. And I tell you this, the one remedy and the sure defense against all that might take place upon the face of this earth is to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? Do you know Christ as Savior? Are you washed in His precious blood? Are you ready, as this age rolls inexorably to an end, and the coming of the Lord draweth nigh? Are you ready? Do you know Him? Are you prepared? Shall we pray?